This is Dr. Gary Collins. I'm a psychologist, and it is my privilege to introduce this tape. This is a tape about helping your friends and family. The tape has been prepared by Lawrence Tornquist, a counselor in the Trinity Community Counseling Center in Deerfield, Illinois. Mr. Tornquist has been involved in the training of professionals and laypersons in counseling skills. This tape is not meant to replace a counselor, to answer all of your questions, or to solve your problems for you. It is intended as a supplement to counseling, an added plus which your counselor would like you to hear and discuss during some later counseling session. We know that this tape can be helpful to you as you try to help other people. Listen now as Mr. Tornquist talks about helping your friends and family. Chuck Gerard, a singer and songwriter, recently wrote a song entitled Plain Old Joe. In this song, he sings about a fellow who grew up in a home where you could say he was treated okay by his parents, but they did not encourage him or pay him much attention. He was an average fellow who went to college without being very significant in high school and eventually fell in love. After graduating from college, he lost contact with his girlfriend and later found out that she had gone off and married someone else. He took this in stride, so it seemed, found a job, lived alone, and didn't cause anybody any problems. From all physical appearances, he was doing fine, and no one would have ever known that he was living in an inner world of pain and loneliness. In fact, no one did know this until they found his body in his lonely little room. Plain old Joe committed suicide because no one seemed to care, not his family and not his friends. After listening to this song, one may begin to feel sad and maybe depressed. But instead of concentrating on what happened here, let us think about how you can help possibly prevent something like this from happening in your family or with one of your friends. Maybe the first question you should ask yourself is, do I want to help? I ask you this because if you really don't want to help people, there is no sense trying to learn how you can be the most helpful in your relationships. So let us direct our attention for a few minutes to this important question, should you help others? Jesus tells his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35, that they should love each other as he had loved them. Do you remember reading about the time Jesus washed his disciples' feet and the hours he spent teaching them about God the Father and himself? But the thing that we should remember most of all is that Jesus gave his life for these disciples as well as for us. This certainly is a very great love, and we who call ourselves Christians or disciples of Jesus Christ are commanded to love in this way. Jesus modeled what helping and caring is all about. Now let us see what the Apostle Paul tells us about our relationships. In Galatians 6:2, he discusses our responsibility to one another and commands that we are to bear each other's burdens. In Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul instructs us concerning our family relationships. Husbands are encouraged to love their wives as themselves, and parents are encouraged to bring up their children with discipline, care, and love. John, in 1 John, tells us that if we cannot love our fellow men, we cannot love God. This is certainly strong language. Let's look to James. James also instructs us about our relationships with others. He says that pure religion is expressed in one's visiting the widows and orphans when they are in need. He also suggests that our faith should be seen in works, such as caring for those who are disadvantaged in some way. We could go on, but I think we can agree that if we call ourselves Christians, the people closest to us will know because of how we care for them. If you still really don't want to help others, maybe you ought to check and see if you are truly born again, and then check to see why you do not desire to follow the commands of God. It may be a good idea to discuss this with your counselor. Maybe you already want to help others and agree with God's word, but your question is, can I really help someone in my family or one of my friends? You may say that you would be happy to be helping others, but you're not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, and shouldn't you have a degree before you can try helping others? Yes, training can be helpful, but in the last decade, there has been quite a bit of research which suggests that non-professional helpers can be as helpful, if not more helpful, than some professional helpers. For example, many suicide prevention centers are run almost completely by trained volunteers, and these have proven to be very successful. But more importantly, if plain old Joe had someone who was close to him and who could bear his burdens and help him to see that he was an important person, he probably wouldn't have committed suicide. I guess what I am suggesting to you is that the strongest argument for being a helper is that you already have a relationship with those in your family and with your friends. You already know them and possibly their struggles and hurts. You already possess one of the essential aspects of effective helping, and that is the relationship. It could take a professional months to build what you already possess. Let me ask you one last question before we move on to who we can help, how we can help, and where we can help. The question is, why do you want to help? This question may throw you off balance, especially after discussing why we should be involved in helping. But it is very important that you understand your reasons before getting involved in helping. In his book, How to Help a Friend, Dr. Paul Welter, a counselor and college professor, suggests a number of reasons for helping, which could be potentially harmful. You may be a curious helper, for instance, more interested in finding out new information and in satisfying your curiosity than understanding why your friend or family member is hurting. Or you may be a lonely helper, more interested in keeping the person in need dependent on you because you need the friendship rather than helping your friend to take responsibility for his or her own decisions. Some people have a need to give advice to others in order to straighten them out. Dr. Welter calls this person who has this need the bossy helper. If you struggle with this, you probably like to give advice even when it is not needed or requested. The last reason for helping that may be harmful is that of being a rescuer. If you are a rescuer, you would rather patch up the situation rather than let people resolve their own problems. Maybe because you have a need for people to think you are such a great, caring person. The result of your help is a person who is a little more helpless and considerably more resentful, to use Dr. Welter's words. A good reason to help, Dr. Welter suggests, is to pass on to others what someone has done for us. Why are you helping? Is it only to meet your own needs? If it is, maybe you should look at your own life before you begin to try to help someone else out. Again, this is something which you could talk over with your counselor. If you have decided that you want to help your friends and family and see that you really can help without being controlled by your own needs, then the next area to think about is who you can help. First, you must remember that you will be the most helpful with those you already have a good relationship. But you should also be aware of the possibility of encountering situations that call for professional help. Let us look at some of the general types of situations in which you can be most helpful. One of these is the crisis situation. A crisis can be defined as any event which threatens a person's sense of well-being or breaks up his daily routine. For example, a crisis could be as minor as a flat tire on your car or as severe as an unexpected death of a close family member. Dr. Gary Collins, in his book entitled How to Be a People Helper, suggests that when people encounter a crisis in their lives, they usually turn to their family and friends for support. So you can see the important position you have with your friends and family during a crisis, providing the safe environment that is often needed. You can also help your friends and family in the area of their relationships with others. Everybody has problems with their relationships at one time or another. For example, you may know people who have had their feelings hurt and won't talk to one another. You as a friend or family member can help by being an objective observer, guiding your friend or family member to see the situation more clearly and face their responsibility. Another area that you can help is with spiritual problems. Being in the body of Christ puts us in a position of responsibility for the spiritual growth of other members. The Apostle Paul warns and encourages us in Galatians 6:1 to restore gently those who have been trapped in sin. In Ephesians 4:15, he again exhorts us to speak the truth in love to one another, with the goal of helping each other to become like Christ. You, therefore, can help your family and friends with their spiritual problems. By the way, this also includes evangelism, guiding those in your family and those of your friends who are not born-again believers in Jesus Christ to a saving faith in Him. You probably know of people who often get depressed, discouraged, or feel inferior, inadequate, or shy. These people are struggling with some kind of personal problem. This is another place where you can often be helpful. As a friend or family member, you are probably aware of the fact that the person is having a personal difficulty. Here is where your relationship with them is a strength. You have been trusted enough to be told of the struggle, and therefore can often provide the support and rational input that can begin the resolution of these problems. Lastly, you can be helpful in the area of helping your friend or family member get the proper care for their particular problem. This is what we could call referral. It is important to remember that there are certain areas where you can help by working with your friend or family member, and there are certain areas where you can best help by finding a professional who can help and suggesting this to your friend or family member. A good example would be if you had a friend who is very depressed, and the depression continues for many days, maybe months. It may be best for you to help them by finding a competent professional counselor who could help them to overcome this crippling depression. The point to remember here is that you need to be sensitive and aware of your own abilities as a helper, and know when it would be more helpful and appropriate to get someone who is better equipped to help. Now, after looking at the responsibility you have to help and what areas you can be helpful, let us turn to how you can be the most effective in your helping. First, I think it is important that we understand what helping is, or what is the goal of our helping. When you help a friend or family member, what is it that you do? What are you trying to accomplish? As Christians, we can agree with the Apostle Paul in his statement of his goal in Colossians 1:28. Here we read, "We proclaim him, counseling and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Paul's goal was to bring people to maturity, to help them become like Christ. I think one of the best descriptions of maturity is found in Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." In other words, we want to help our friends and family members profit from whatever they are going through, and as a result, better themselves by growing to become mature Christians. Growing is a key word. Maturity is growth, or is ongoing. It does not happen all at once. You as a friend or family member have the opportunity to be used by God in one of the most exciting and long-lasting investments in the world, the growth and maturity of another person. This leads us to our next point, and that is the whole idea of relationship. I have previously mentioned the importance of the relationship, but let us look at some reasons why it is important. Both psychologists and God agree that relationships are vital if we want to grow or mature. In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." This helper was woman, totally different in many ways, but able to help Adam grow. Also, wise King Solomon stated the importance of relationships in the family and in raising children. And in Proverbs 22:6, we read, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." In 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, Paul is very explicit about the importance of relationships in the body of Christ, in order that we might grow. It is in our relationships that we learn different ways of seeing things. We have our needs for love, belonging, and self-esteem met. We are supported, confronted, encouraged, and challenged. Many psychologists agree that people can often help themselves, but that should never take the place of relating intimately to a few people. Without this, people begin to live independently, establishing their own rules for life, and growth doesn't occur. Basically, what I am saying is that we as humans were created as social beings, and God uses this to bring about growth. Therefore, a very crucial aspect of helping is the establishment of a relationship with a person needing help. In order to be effective in your helping, it is important that you have a close relationship with the person you are helping, and that you develop some basic skills. I would like to emphasize that if you master these skills, you will be more effective in your helping. The first of these skills is the ability to listen. James tells us in James 1:19 to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. In Proverbs 18:13 we read that he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Both of these scripture verses tell us that listening to all the facts before responding is important, and that those who do not listen are foolish and should be ashamed. When you listen to your friends and family members, you are saying that you are concerned about them and that you love them. You are saying, "I think you are important enough for me to spend this time to find out who you are at this moment." Your goal in listening is to gain understanding. Now, to be an effective listener, it is important that you first listen to yourself. You must begin to understand yourself before you can begin to understand someone else. What are your feelings telling you about you? If you are angry with a family member, it will probably influence your way of relating to them, even if you are not aware of your anger. Therefore, it will be important to first listen to yourself, identify what is going on inside you, and resolve this either in yourself or with those involved. After doing this, you are free of internal interference, and you will be more effective in your listening. Before we move on to the next skill, let me share with you three practical guidelines to help you to be more effective as a listener. The first is that you should not spend your time thinking about how you are going to respond, but concentrate on understanding. The second is that you should work on accepting without judging. Your goal is not to determine who is guilty and who is innocent, but to understand what the person is going through. The last guideline is that you should restate in your own words the feelings that are being communicated to you and the content. Ask yourself, what is this person feeling and what is causing them to feel that way? Remember, the goal of your listening is understanding, and you are effective in your listening when you feel with the other person to the extent that you will do as the Apostle Paul exhorted us to do in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The second of these basic skills is the skill of communication. What you communicate to the person in need can determine whether or not you will be helpful or harmful. Proverbs 25:20 says that a person who sings songs to a troubled heart is like taking your coat off on a cold day. It obviously intensifies the pain when someone makes light of it. Your communication should be appropriate for the particular situation. Your communication should be based on your accurate understanding of what your friend or family member is struggling with. To be effective in your communication first means you must be effective in your listening. It will be impossible for you to communicate accurately if you have not listened accurately. At this point, I would like to discuss four types of communication that will be important in your helping. The first is asking questions. Sometimes, even though you may listen very well, you still don't know a lot of what is going on. Therefore, it is important that you learn how to ask the kinds of questions that will help you to gain a better understanding. One basic guideline to remember in asking questions is to ask open-ended questions. This is the opposite of closed-ended questions, obviously, or questions that can be answered with one word, like, do you feel well? The answer would be, or could be, no. But you would be more effective if you asked an open-ended question like, what are you feeling like today? This gives the other person the freedom and encouragement to give you more than a yes or no answer. Let me caution you on questioning too much. If you find yourself getting into a question-answer session, then something may be wrong. Either you are asking closed-ended questions or the person is having a hard time talking to you. You may need to find out why. Raise this in a non-threatening way with the person. Advice-giving is the type of communication you should follow only after you have listened and have a good understanding of the situation. Many people are looking for advice, but the funny thing about it is that so many of them do not follow it when they receive it. It is important that when a friend or relative comes for advice, you take certain precautions to protect yourself and help them. First, be tentative. Tell them that this would be good to try. Avoid promising instant and surefire solutions. Help them to come to their own solutions, if at all possible. You can do this by asking an open-ended question like, what kinds of things have you thought about doing to handle this situation? Be slow to speak. Watch out for the need to give advice. Ask yourself, why do I feel I need to give advice? This may tell you something about yourself and possibly something about the other person. The third type of communication is encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the Apostle Paul instructs us to encourage one another and build one another up. Hebrews 3:13 tells us to encourage one another daily. So it is important that you encourage your friends and family in your communication. The purpose of your encouragement should be to build up. Your encouragement should give your friend or family member strength to deal with their particular struggle. The last type of communication is confrontation. Confrontation is something you should use with extreme caution and sensitivity. Again, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love with the purpose of bringing people up to maturity in Christ. Confrontation should only be done in love, not in anger, not to put someone down, not to attack. But the goal is to bring them to maturity in Christ. Confrontation takes strength, and when done in the spirit of love with the purpose of maturity, it can be very effective. Proverbs 27:5 says that open rebuke is better than concealed love. And Proverbs 28:23 tells us that he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. These scripture passages indicate the positive results of loving confrontation. Remember to be patient with your friends and family members. This may be hard at times because you want to help them so much. But you can't expect people to overcome their difficulties overnight. Jesus told the accusers of the adulterous woman, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Are you without your own sins and faults? Be patient in your confrontation. The last skill that I would like to mention is helping your friend or family member take constructive action. This skill builds on the other skills as well as on the strength of your relationship with the person you are helping. Dr. William Glasser, in his practical and popular book, Reality Therapy, stresses the importance of action. Let us look at a 5-step model that includes action. Step 1 is involvement. This is the relationship between you and your friend or family member. Step 2 is evaluation of present behavior and thought life. Here is where the skills of listening and communicating are important. Step 3 is the selection of alternatives. Communication and helping in action strategies are important here. In this third step, you and your friend or family member choose the behavior and plan that he or she will use to work through the conflict. Step 4 is commitment to follow through on the plan agreed upon. The questions that are relevant here are, what will you do? When will you do it? How will you do it? Step 5 is the follow-through. During this time, you and your friend or family member discuss the changes that occurred and what may still need to be done. One thing to remember in relation to the skill of helping in constructive action is to encourage responsibility on the part of the person you are helping. The person you are helping must take a major role in working out a possible solution to the problem. If this is not done, they can easily come back to you and say, "You said it would work, but it didn't. What should I do now?" This puts the pressure and responsibility on you, and it is not you who needs to learn how to resolve your problems, but your friend or family member. Let me now mention a few do's and don'ts in helping. First, do make yourself available. Do listen to yourself and the one you are helping. Do keep confidences. This is very important in building trust. And do be patient. Now some don'ts. Don't be quick to give advice and confront. Don't take responsibility that isn't yours. Don't be afraid to refer if you think it is necessary, and don't make it a practice to help opposite-sex friends. In closing, I would like to briefly mention some settings where helping can be done. Probably for you, the most convenient place is your own home. That is if it is quiet and without too much distraction. Another place that you could use is your church building. Many people also have found that a restaurant is a good place to meet a friend or family member and chat. It may be necessary to remind some of you that the more public the place, the less the probability your friend or family member will feel free to express emotions such as crying and anger. You may also find that the telephone is useful in helping. The only problem is that you don't get to see the person you are talking with, making it more important that you listen very carefully and question thoroughly. Lastly, you may just want to take a walk in the park or down the street with your friend. Sometimes this is good because it gives a person something to do which doesn't take too much thought while they struggle with their problem. Helping our friends and family is the responsibility of every disciple of Jesus Christ. You may find in your helping that you become tired, impatient, angry, and discouraged. This is only natural. These are signs that you may need to take a rest for a while. But remember, just because you feel this way doesn't mean that you should give up on helping others or that you aren't doing any good. Jesus spent 3 years doing good and helping his disciples, and still they let him down. But Jesus didn't give up on them. Take courage. Seek the Lord for your strength. Spend time daily in the Word and prayer, preparing yourself for the task and responsibilities that our Heavenly Father has just for you.
This concludes Side 1 of Larry Tornquist's presentation on helping friends and family. On your guide sheet, there are some questions which you should answer before turning over the tape and listening to side two.
On this side of the tape, we'll be doing some things around the ideas that were discussed on side one. First of all, I would like you to look up some scripture references that deal with our responsibility to help others. You will need some paper and pencil for these activities. After I give you the references, I would like you to stop the tape, look up the verses, and write down the Christian's responsibility discussed in each verse. Let's begin. The first reference is James 5:19-20. Second, Romans 15:1-2. Third, Colossians 3:16. Fourth, John 15:17. Fifth, 2 Timothy 2:2. And sixth, Hebrews 13:1-2. Stop the tape and complete this activity. Be prepared to discuss these with your counselor. Now, I would like you to get a sheet of paper and divide it into two columns. On the top of the first column, write motivation for helping. On the top of the second column, write evaluation. You probably know what I want you to do, but I will explain anyway. I would like you to write down all the reasons, regardless of whether you think they are positive or negative, as to why you want to help others. Write down everything. This may take some time. Then, in the next column, I want you to evaluate each reason. Write down whether it could be harmful and how, and whether it could be helpful and how. You may find that some can be harmful and helpful. Write this down and explain why for each. Stop the tape and do this. Do you remember me talking about listening and understanding on side one? Right now we are going to practice listening and understanding. I want you to get another sheet of paper. Then I will give you a statement that someone seeking help might make. What you should do is listen very carefully for how this person is feeling and why they may be feeling this way. Write your observations down for each statement.
Here we go. There will be five. Stop the tape after each one.
People really make me mad sometimes. I mean, first they say one thing, and then they say another. How are you supposed to figure out what they want from you? You know, I suppose I should be happy. Things really aren't that bad.
Hey, you should see my new car. Boy, it's the smoothest riding. I'm so glad I got it. How about going for a little ride with me?
Well, I guess it's hard to say why I feel this way. It's like, I don't know how to explain it. I never felt like this before. Probably because I've never moved away from my family or friends before.
You think you know all the answers. Well, I'm not sure you really care about me. Why do you listen to me? Is it because it's your Christian duty? I'll bet it is. How are you doing? Are you still with me? Now I want you to do something different. I want you to listen to this particular situation and then answer the questions. Here we go. Mary loved her husband, but he seemed to be too busy with his work to spend much time with her. She had tried to talk to him, but he seemed to cut her off or just plain ignore her. Mary was beginning to feel very depressed about her relationship with her husband and felt more and more a need to talk to someone. There was only one problem: who? She wasn't sure she wanted just anybody to know that she and her husband were having trouble. Mary did have a friend, Sally, who was a good listener and seemed to really try to understand. So Mary decided to call her up and see if they could get together and talk about her situation. Mary and Sally met at a small, quiet restaurant in town. Mary opened up about her problem, and Sally listened for almost 2 hours. Although they didn't really solve anything, upon leaving, Mary was so relieved and felt like she could continue to work at getting her husband to relate to her. Your guide sheet lists several questions for you to think about. Question number one: what important helping qualities did Sally possess? Question number two: what happened to Mary after Sally talked with her? Question number three: what kinds of questions would you ask Mary if you were Sally? When you answer this question, write these out and word them exactly like you would want to speak them. Question number four: what do you think Sally needs to do the next time she and Mary get together? Here, explain your reasons for what you think she should do. Stop the tape and answer these. For one last activity, all I want you to do is listen. You will be listening to a helping session. Be aware of how the helper listens, asks questions, communicates, and helps the person decide on what needs to be done. Remember, this is not the real thing. Most helping situations do not go this smoothly. Now listen carefully.
Boy, I'm really struggling today, Al.
What's up, Harry? You need to talk about it?
Yeah. Yeah, I guess so. I am really bugged.
Well, what's bothering you?
I'm not sure about my future. It's really confusing me.
Your future? You have a good job. Family seems okay. I don't understand.
Well, you're right, Al, but I think I need to make some decisions soon about my job. I suppose that's what's really bothering me.
You're confused because you're not sure how to decide what to do.
That's it. You see, I've been offered a raise in a new position. The only problem is, I'd have to move.
I hear you using the word I a lot. What does your family think about this?
Well, I haven't told them because I'm not sure they'll be excited about it at all.
Well, sounds like that might be hard to take. Here you got a promotion and a raise, and the closest people might be saddened by it.
You're hearing me. I want to be excited and happy, but I don't want my family to have to do something they don't want to do.
You know, Harry, you aren't sure how your family will respond if you haven't told them. Sometimes decisions become more difficult when you have to figure them out by yourself, especially when others are involved.
Hmm. What do you think I should do, Al? Turn down the offer?
That may be jumping a gun. What do you think should be done before you turn it down or accept it?
Well, I suppose I could talk to the wife and kids about it. What do you think? To tell you the truth, it makes me scared.
Well, that sounds like a good idea, and I can understand your apprehension. Why don't you give me a call later and let me know how it went?
Let me recommend some books you may want to read for further study. The first is How to Be a People Helper, and there is a growth book that goes along with this. This is done by Dr. Gary Collins. The second is How to Help a Friend, done by Dr. Paul Welter. The third is Caring Enough to Confront, by David Augsburger. The next one is The Helping Relationship, by Lawrence Bramer. The next, On Becoming a Counselor, by Eugene Kennedy. Next, Training Christians to Counsel, by Norm Wright. And lastly, Listening as a Way of Becoming, by Earl Coyle.
This ends side two of the tape. Don't forget to return the tape to your counselor and to take along any notes that you may have taken or growth activities that you have completed while listening to this tape. The examples on this tape are either fictitious or used with the permission of the people involved. Any resemblance to people that you know is purely a coincidence.